and yours, and it's a blessing to be in church here tonight. It's good to be here. And we're going to get into Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to preach just on two words in this verse here. We're going through the book of Colossians, and we covered philosophy in the Bible study hour last week or a couple weeks ago. And so we're going to get right past that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And I want to preach to you tonight. You know, we're just going through this verse by verse. And I'm going to preach something that I've never really preached on too much here before. And that's one thing that I like about going verse by verse through the Bible. Sometimes there's a couple different ways to preach. You can preach topically, take a topic and then hit different verses that deal with that topic all through the Bible. And then they call it expositional preaching, or exposition, where you're expounding the text or exposing the text. And you just go verse by verse and just preach on whatever's in the next verse here. And it's a good way to make sure you cover all kinds of different things that maybe you wouldn't cover if you were just thinking topically. And that's what we're going to do here tonight. I'm going to preach on these two words here, vain deceit. Vain deceit. We're going to see what this is, what this means here. And Brother Deacon Ernie Meadows, would you open us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we do come to you again tonight with thankful heart, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for what Brother Woody brought to us tonight. Lord, we pray that we'll put it into practice, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you that you'll lift up Brother Sam and use him tonight for your honor and your glory. Pray you breathe on your word and use him to help us, Lord Jesus, to learn more about your word and learn more about you, that we might stay in a closer relationship with you. Lord, we ask you also that you'd be with our preacher, Lord, and use it once again. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. Maybe see it now. Vain deceit. When you think of the word vain, it can mean a couple different things, right? It can mean vain, like someone is vain, they're self-centered, they're thinking about themselves. And that could be one of the meanings here. Deceit is a lie. It's something that you've been deceived into doing something, right? The vain deceit here is vain is used in kind of the sense of being empty. That is, having some type of a promise, but it's an empty promise. It's an empty, someone's promising you something, and then there's really nothing beneath the promise. That is vain deceit. And what Paul's trying to warn the church here about, what God is warning the church through Paul here tonight, is how people are going to try to spoil you, that is, steal from you, steal rewards of the judgment seat of Christ, steal blessings that God has given you in this life, maybe steal your health and your family, your joy, all kinds of different things from you. And they use different things in order to steal from you. That is, the world will try to steal from you using these things. Your own flesh will try to steal from you using these things. The devil will try to steal from you using these things. The first thing he mentions is philosophy. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the second thing that he says is vain deceit. That is, these empty lies that don't have anything underneath them. These are promises that don't hold what they say they do. Now, I could preach illustrations of this forever and ever. I mean, y'all know this, right? Y'all can think of all kinds of ways that someone's tried to steal from you or take something from you by making an empty promise. Sometimes you just go to a new car lot and buy a new car, and as a salesman, I'm sorry if you're a car salesman, I'm not saying all car salesmen are this way, but man, they got a bad reputation for a long time for vain deceit, right? For making you empty promises. They're promising you something, and then it's not all it's wrapped up to be. So that's what this world will do, and it's bad when you do it to yourself. Sometimes you end up doing it to yourself. But in this passage here, there are going to be people, things, the devil, all kinds of things in the world that are going to try to steal from you. And this, it's extremely important because any of us can get wrapped up in this at any time. So I want to preach this as it is in the passage, a warning to all of us that are in here. A warning to all of you that are in here. You may be in the grasp or in the hold of someone who's lying to you with an empty promise tonight. And you are in danger of losing something that God's given you, whether at a judgment seat of Christ in eternity or here on this earth. It may be your family, it may be friends, it may be money, it may be something, your just joy, peace, all kinds of things the world can steal from you, and you may be in danger of that right now. So what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is look inwardly as the preaching is going on. This is not a lesson that's a heady lesson. It's not something that's, we're going to go through and learn a bunch of Bible doctrine. It's something that is a warning that Paul gave that I'd like for us to take to heart as a warning ourselves. Because it's deceit. You're sitting here at the beginning of the message going, no one's deceiving me. Well, that's the point, right? The point is, none of us think that we are being deceived when it's happening. None of us think that the guy is lying to you about what he's selling you until after it's all done and you find out that it was all a lie. So I want to show you three different ways that there are vain deceits that may be happening to you. And I'd like you to examine your life, examine your heart, examine the voices that you're listening to, the people that you're listening to, as preacher's been talking about. Examine those things and see if maybe you are experiencing this or someone is trying to lie to you right now. Okay? We're all good? And it's not, I'm not trying to get on to anybody. I'm trying to warn folks, because I'm trying to preach tonight to people who don't want to be deceived. You're here on a Wednesday night. You could be doing all kinds of things. I understand that. You're here trying to hear something from God. I don't preach this as a rebuke. I preach this as a warning. There may be something going on that you're not even aware of. And I'd like to put up a few things that you can check against. It may be, it's probably, that the Holy Spirit is convicting you about something. If you're in the middle of this, maybe your conscience is pricking your heart about something. And you're like telling yourself, going back and forth, well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not true, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should quit this, maybe I should stop this. And I want to show you a few ways that you can see, just a few, that are used by your enemy to steal things from you. All right? The first thing is, look over in Proverbs chapter 27. Just three things, and I'm just going to give you a couple Bible verses and then two Bible stories that will illustrate this here tonight. Proverbs chapter number 26. I think I said 27. Proverbs chapter 26. Now, I've heard it said, and it's true, that it says that Eve was deceived. The man was not deceived, that Eve was deceived, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that Adam was not subject to some type of deception. It just means that Adam wasn't the one that the devil came to. Eve was the one that the devil came to and deceived her. And so a lot of times what we'll hear is, and what we'll think is, men are not deceived, women are deceived. Right? We've heard this. Men don't get deceived, men calculate the cost, right? And then accept the cost and say, I'm willing to pay that price for this sin. And that is very true. Men will calculate the cost. That doesn't mean you're still not being deceived, though. There is still even further deception going on there, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Paul didn't write to the Colossians and say, hey, women, be careful of being deceived. Men, no one's going to deceive you. He didn't say that. He said, all of you, church at Colossae, he said, all of you are susceptible to this, and it's potentially could hurt you. So be careful of this. And men, don't get so arrogant and proud to think, hey, no one's ever going to lie to me. I can see through any lie. And there are a few things we're going to talk about here that'll show this. This is just an example. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse number 7. It says, the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. So you see, one way that people will lie is they'll use an analogy that is not equal, right? They'll say, well, this is just like this. And just like a lame man has legs that are not equal to each other, this analogy is not equal to each other. And you hear it all the time in politics. This is how politicians lie a lot. And I'm sorry if you're a politician, politicians are known for lying. This is one way they do it. They say, well, this is just like this. They'll do what they call whataboutism, right? Well, what about what you did over here? It's not equal to what they're trying to do over here. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. They're trying to lie to you and get something by you by comparing two things that are not equal. So you see that it's more than one way to lie. It's not just telling someone something that's just simply not true. There are deceptive ways to lie that have a lot more to do with just someone just told me that they were at the party when they weren't at the party. There's more to deception than just that bald-faced kind of a lie. So that's what I want to dig into tonight, because that's where we're going to be deceived, not necessarily these kind of bald-faced lies here. It goes all the way back to the serpent in the garden from the very beginning. You say, now, what does this have to do with Colossians? Jesus Christ, he's standing before Pilate, right? And Jesus Christ is talking to Pilate there, and he mentions the truth. He says the word truth to Pilate. Y'all remember what Pilate says back to him? He says, what is truth? Exactly. He says, what is truth? Now, that is right where we live today. What is truth? That's postmodernism. It's, you know, what's truth? What's true for you is not true for me. And what's true for this person is not true. It's all just your experience. It's not really truth, right? Everything is relative. That's where we live today. Isn't it amazing that Pilate had the way, the truth, and the life standing before him? He looked him in the eyes and said, what is truth? That's amazing. Standing right there. But us Christians, see what Paul says in Colossians 2, he says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying, all that you need in truth is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. Yet we look towards all kinds of different things in order to get the truth. Or we will look Jesus Christ right there. We've got him in our hearts. And we still will look past Jesus Christ in order to accept a lie. So we have to be aware of this, that you can have Jesus Christ right there with you and still not see truth, even though you've got Jesus Christ in you like that, if you're willing to look past it. So you've got to be very, very careful of this. It goes all the way back to the serpent in the garden. The very first thing that the devil did is he lied. And the way that he lied was not to say just a bald-faced lie. He gave Eve a little bit of truth. He said, you know, this good's going to happen, that good's going to happen. But it wasn't the whole truth, was it? It wasn't the whole truth. One person said, I don't remember who it was, but they said the first casualty of war, whenever a war breaks out, the very first casualty is truth. And you know that you are in a battle and your enemy is not going to fight fair. Your enemy is going to lie to you to try to get you away from Jesus Christ. This is not some clear battle where he's going to stand toe-to-toe with you. He's going to be deceptive with you. So we have to be very, very careful of this. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Here's the first one. The first way that they will try to lie to you. These are just a few. Now, there's a million ways, but these are a few things that I'd like you to just examine and see if this is going on in your own life. The first way is that they will show you evidence that what they're saying is true. Say, here's the evidence that what I'm saying is true. They will show you exceptions to the rule as evidence that what they're saying is true. Let me say that again. What they'll do is, you know, there's the rule. This is true. There's sometimes exceptions to it, but the exceptions prove the rule, right? The exceptions don't knock the rule out. The exceptions prove the rule. But what they'll do is they'll lift up the exception to the rule and say, this is the truth. And you're looking at it like evidence. Well, there it is right before me. There it is. This person's getting away with it, so I can too. This person did this and it didn't hurt them, so therefore I can do that and it won't hurt me. That is one way that lies will try to steal from you. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged. You see that? He's saying, there's sometimes when a sinner does evil, and I don't see the penalty for it. Now, we all know the wages of sin is death, right? But how many times have you seen a sinner do evil 100 times, and get away with it. Right? But y'all read the rest of the verse, right? Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before them. He's saying you cannot look at those exceptions. You cannot look at these exceptions to the rule. Now, the one thing I wanted to say here tonight, I've been wanting to preach this for a long time because I'm very concerned about it. We are seeing a huge rise in gambling in our country. It used to be only legal in a couple states. Now it's legal in something like 38 states. You see on sports betting has gotten extremely popular. FanDuel, DraftKings, these people like this, you see ads for them. You hear the announcers talking about the betting odds during the games. And it may make you think that it's acceptable and that it's okay. And there's nothing sinful, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to tell you, gambling is still just as wrong now as it has ever been, even though our society is accepting it more and more. And I'm very, very concerned especially for the young men of our country. Because for 20 years, 30 years, ever since the first Nintendo came out, our young men and our boys have been playing video games. And I know that, well, there's nothing wrong with video. I understand that. They have taken video games and trained our young men to now have apps that look just like video games, where they're actually gambling. And that's what's happening. And some of you may have apps on your phone where you are gambling. And there's just no way around it. And you say, what does this have to do with what you're talking about? They hold up the winner. Look, this person won $1 million. The exception to the rule. They stole $1 from 1 million other people. Or 1 million other people went home hungry. But this person won $1 million, so you can too. See how they lie? And I'm trying to tell you right now, I'm concerned that all of this rise of the popularity of gambling, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, Brother Hicks on the street is going to be dealing with a huge amount of young men who are there because of fantasy football that turned into FanDuel. You probably see it already. Gambling is the thing that it's going to draw our young, it's going to bankrupt our young men. And it's going to take them and make them go from good, strong workers to people who are bored at work because they just won $10,000 like that. How much fun does it look like now to go make $10 an hour? They just won $10,000 in the amount of time it took them 3 or 4 months to make that much. Grueling at the warehouse. They just made we're training our young men to not work and to think that you can make money instantly. It is a cancer in our country. I just read an article that Tiger Woods is sponsoring a new golf game. They're building a stadium and they're going to have a big video board in there, like a virtual golf deal, and a putting course around inside of a stadium. And you know what he said in that article? He said, wagering will be a large part of our sport. He said, you know, wagering has been in the history of our sport ever since it was started. In other words, the old men have been walking around the golf course saying for years, hey, let's put $1 on this hole, $1 per hole, or whoever wins buys the drinks in the 19th hole. There's nothing wrong with this. And now you've been thinking there's nothing wrong with this for your whole life. And Tiger Woods, who is an idol to all kinds of young men, is using that normalizing of gambling to build an entire league that is based on gambling. Here we are. And now I'm telling you, this is going to be a serious problem in our country. It's going to be a serious problem. We cannot get wrapped up in it. We can't think that it's okay. I went down to pick up a, I rented a trailer for youth camp, you know, enclosed trailer from the U-Haul rental for youth camp. And I went down there, it was in St. Augustine, it was like a gas station that also rented trailers on the side, and I walked in there. And I was standing in there doing the paperwork for this U-Haul. And what I was in the time it took me to fill out the paperwork for the U-Haul, no less than five or six people walked in, called the owners by name, husband and wife there, and bought their lottery tickets. These people were visibly very, very poor. They looked like they were near homeless. And they were coming in there and buying their lottery tickets. And the husband and wife, I remember the wife, I can hear her words in my ears. She's ringing up the tickets and she hands them over. Good luck, good luck, good luck. And they've got signs everywhere. The next winner could be you. You know what these people need to do? These people are living just very, very close to being homeless. And they're spending what tiny, small amount of money they have on, they're throwing it away. And our state, our government sponsors it. And our government advertises it. God bless America. This is, we have a serious problem in this country. And when, I don't want to see it happen to any of the folks that are in here. I don't want to see it happen to you because you think it's just some innocent thing that you're doing on your phone. I don't want you to see it happening to you because you think you're just, you know, it's just some league that you do or some contest you have with your buddies. This is a very serious thing. You are wasting your money and you are stealing from the people that are winning, that are losing when you win. You say, well, Brother Sam, you know, you lie to yourself about a false comparison. You'll say, well, Brother Sam, don't you do investments? Isn't investments gambling? See that false equivalence? Here's what an investment is. Okay, here's what you can tell an investment versus gambling. An investment is something when a guy starts a business, its value is zero or close to zero. The experience of the owner is the only value in the business, right? And he says to you, would you like to invest? I need money in order to start this business. And you say, sure. And he says, you give me $100, I'll give you a share. And you give him $100, he gives you one share of the company, right? You hold on to that share. He works. He produces something of value that people pay for. He grows the business. And then 10 years later, someone walks up to you and says, hey, you know, you own a share of that company? That's now worth $1,000. I'll give you $1,000 for that. So you say, great. You give him your share. You get $1,000 minus your original investment. That's investing. You have won. The owner has won. The new person buying it has won. Because he has bought it for $1,000. 10 years later, the company grows. Everything goes well. And then he's able to sell it for $10,000. And someone else is able to buy into it. You see, that's investing. Investing is growth where hopefully there's a win-win. It's not the only... When you gamble, the only way you win is when everyone else loses. And if you could see the look on everyone's face that lost while you were winning, you would not think it's all right. If you could hear the explanation that the husbands are having to tell, the husbands lying to their wives about where all the money is going, you wouldn't think that you won anything. If you could hear the wives crying because the husbands are in trouble, you would not think that you wouldn't celebrate winning. Amen. Tiger Woods himself has a gambling problem, admitted a gambling problem, and now he's starting a league and spreading it out to all these young men that look up to him. We have a serious problem in this country. And I want to warn you, when they hold up these exceptions, I say it's specific for young men because, you know, us young men, maybe I'm not a young man anymore. I don't know if I'm a young man or not, but I'll say young men, you know what the problem is? A little bit of arrogance. We think that we know better than everybody else. So, hey, we have sports betting. I know who's going to win because I'm smart. This is easy money. I'm smart. Everybody else that's betting against me, those guys are morons. I mean, how am I supposed to turn this down? This is like free money. So young men are a little too arrogant for their own good, right? And young men are also impulsive. Young men are risk takers. You don't see a lot of like 60-year-old women driving 90-mile-an-hour sports cars down the road. It's typically young men who are impulsive risk takers who don't understand the costs of this. And so I'm trying to warn you, as Paul warned you, friend, put it down. It is sin. It is stealing. It is wrong. It's a vice. It will clamp down on you, and you will have a hard time getting rid of that thing. And one of the worst things that can happen to you is you can win. Okay, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 2. That's the first thing. They're going to hold up exceptions and try to prove that it's a rule. That's only one example of how they do that. But it's something that I have had notes on. I need to preach on this because I've seen it growing and growing and growing. It's been on my heart for a long time. So thank you for letting me get that off my heart. I don't know who it's for. It's somebody here or somebody watching online, but I pray that you will not get caught up in that, or if you're caught up in it, that you will put that thing down. They will lie and tell you that the exception is the rule when it's not. Another one is alcohol, by the way. We've been told for several years now, for many years now, a little bit of alcohol is good for you. Have you all heard this? Research has shown that a glass of red wine each evening has healthy benefits to it. Wow. Okay. Great. A little bit of alcohol is good for you. Okay. Well, guess what? Now they're showing that all those studies were wrong. Now they're showing that the amount of red wine that you would have to drink in order to get any benefits out of it, it's the amount of alcohol outweighs in negative costs any positive benefit that you would get out of it. And they're finding that those studies were wrong. They're finding that some of the scientists that did those studies in the first place had biases and had false, bad incentives to come up with those conclusions. And they're finding that the people who they surveyed lied about how much alcohol consumption they were taking in. Imagine that. So we're just trusting what people are telling you and how much alcohol they're drinking. But they put it out there, and now it's a headline. A little bit of alcohol is good for you, the headline says. It's a lie, folks. It's a lie. You need to be careful of this thing. That's the first one, okay? The second one is here in 2 Samuel. And I told you I'd give you one verse here in Ecclesiastes and then two Bible stories. Did I say 2 Samuel? It's 1 Samuel. I'm sorry. It's 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, this is the story of Eli and Eli's sons. And this is specifically talking about the problem that I mentioned where I said men think that we're not deceived, that it's only women who get deceived. Yes, the woman was deceived and not the man in that case. But it's not that Adam was not completely deceived. Do you think Adam knew what it was going to cost when he calculated the cost? We say, well, Adam calculated the cost and he accepted the cost. Do you think he knew what the actual cost was? He was deceived too a little bit, wasn't he? You see, because the second point is that they will show you some of the cost, but not all of the cost. The lie is that they're going to show you, oh yeah, it's going to cost you this much. Men, calculate the cost. That's what it's going to cost. You never calculate properly. We always undercalculate how much this sin is going to cost. They don't show the whole cost. They don't show what Brother Hicks in the six seas out on the street out there. That's the whole cost. They don't show that. You know, Judah was in class and the Sunday school teacher, and she mentioned that he had said something along the lines of, man, Adam, like when I see Adam in heaven, I'm going to say, you had one job, Adam. You had one job. Like, we're going to walk around heaven and it's going to be great to see people, right? Like Paul, all right, great Paul, and Moses, oh, there's Moses, and Adam, oh, hey, Adam. You know, oh, hey. So now for eternity, Adam gets to walk around heaven going, yeah, that's me, that's Adam. Yeah, right? If he's in heaven, I don't know what the answer is, but Adam did not understand, he didn't calculate the whole cost. He was deceived in how much it was going to cost him. And you are going to be deceived in how much it's going to cost you too. Men, especially women, you're calculating out how much this sin is going to cost. And your calculations are wrong. It's going to cost you. The old saying is, the sin will cost you more than you were willing to pay. And that's what we have to understand here. So let's look at this story here. 1 Samuel. I'm going to say 2 Samuel because I've got it written down here, but it's in 1 Samuel. So anytime I say 2 Samuel, ignore that. It's 1 Samuel. I've just got my verses written down wrong here. So in 1 Samuel, chapter number 2, we see the story of Eli. Look at verse number 12. Let's read some verses. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. He struck into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So the priests are allowed to take the certain part of this for their own meat. And before, in verse 15, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So Eli's two sons are breaking the law and taking more for themselves that they were supposed to be taking. They're taking the fat, they're supposed to burn the fat and take whatever was left. They were taking the whole thing, or almost all of it. They said, give it to me raw before it's cooked. And verse 16, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. Sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? Give me the goods, the portion of goods that befalleth me. And if not, I will take it by force. That sounds like another story that the preacher just preached about. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So, they thought they were only doing something for themselves. They were this big spread of abhorrence for the offering of God was spreading out all over the whole country as a result of this sin that they were doing. Do you understand what they were doing? So look over at some of the results of this. Look at verse 22. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they're doing more than just what we just read. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Now Eli is going to try to, talk to his sons because he loves his sons, right? He's going to try to talk to them. Maybe Eli is Southern. You know, I was just talking to somebody the other day and said, Southerners, we excuse our family, don't we? I mean, if a guy's on death row, the mama would be there with him. She'd be the last one there, but she'd be there patting him on the head going, well, he's not such a bad boy. He's just misunderstood. He just has a bad temper. He murdered 15 people. Oh, he's got a bad temper. That's what Southern mamas will do, right? Eli gets in the same problem here. He doesn't pull his sons from the position like he should have. He lets them stay right there, and he just kind of talks to them. Maybe if I just talk to them. Why do you do these things in verse 23? He says, nay, my sons, in verse 24, it's no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. And he's whispering. Hey, I'm hearing these things. Listen, it's not good. We need to stop this, okay? Okay, guys? And, but he didn't, it says into verse 25, notwithstanding they hearken not to the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. So the Lord's hardening their heart at this point, moving them on. And then, so they keep moving, they keep going on. And look at chapter number 3 now. So God decides he is going to get rid of Eli and his two sons, and he's going to put in a new priest, Samuel. Okay, y'all following the story so far? I wish I could tell a story like preacher, a Bible story like preacher. You know, y'all wish I could too. Right now, the way he paints this story, I don't know. I can't do that. But I hope that you're following at least along with what's going on here. Eli is he sees that the mantle is about to be passed. He hears that Samuel is hearing someone calling him, and he says, oh, this is my time. My time is up. God's about to pass. They take me off the scene. And at this point, he has been told what's going to happen. Not everything, but he's been told that he's going to be kicked out of his position as a result of this. And he calculates, well, I'm going to lose my job over this. my sons are probably going to die over this. And that's what's going to happen. And he accepts it. He doesn't pull them from their position like he should have. He just says, he calculates the cost at that. And he thinks that is the cost. Look at verse number 18. Samuel told him every whit. He told him all that God was going to do and hid nothing from him. And look at what Eli said. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. I'm going to take my lumps. I understand this is going to happen. That's why I calculated it out. And here we are. Now look at what happens in chapter 4. Look at what actually happens. Verse number 10. The Philistines fought. Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent. There was a great slaughter, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And verse number 11. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with earth upon his head. When he came to, he said, lo, when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? The man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what's there done, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There hath also been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell backward. Not when he made mention of his sons, because he already had that in the calculation. He was not surprised when he heard that his sons had died. He was not surprised when he heard that there were the results of their sin were coming in. That was what he had calculated, and he was willing to pay to not raise or get rid of his sons or whatever reason he wanted to keep them in there. Blood is thicker than the Bible and all this stuff, or whatever it was. He had not calculated that the ark of God was also about to be stolen from Israel. So he hears that the ark of God's stolen, he falls backward, and he dies. And the story I'm trying to tell you is, you don't understand in your calculations how bad the results of your sin are going to be. It is going to be worse than you know, men who are calculating and think, I'm not deceived. The cost is higher than you think it is. The cost for your family around you, you don't even know. You don't even know until it's too late. And you say, just fall over backwards. You have no idea what it's going to cost. And someone can tell you, it's going to cost you more than you think. And you're so deceived by this, by your own napkin calculations, that you think, no, this is what it's going to cost. It's going to cost you a lot more than you think. That's the first story. Here's the last story. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Men, whatever it is that you've got, that the Holy Spirit is, and I'll say women too, I don't want to, everyone in here, if you've got the Holy Spirit convicting you about something and you're fighting back and forth and you feel like you're convincing yourself and talking to yourself and all these things, and, well, if it does go wrong, this is what it'll cost me. No, you have no idea. You are deceived about how bad it's going to be. Please quit what you're doing. Please listen to your conscience. Please listen to the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, this is the last story. Are you still with me? All good? 2 Chronicles 25, look at verse number 5. This is a very kind of obscure story here. It says Amaziah, who's a king, he's 25 years old when he began to reign in verse number 1. Amaziah gathered Judah together. He's the king of Judah. This is when Judah and Israel were split. He made captains over thousands, over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin, numbered them from 20 years old and above, found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. So Israel, Judah is very large. Israel is very large at this point. Look at verse number 6. He hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. So Israel's not his rulership. So he goes to them and he hires them as like mercenaries, like hired soldiers to go fight a battle with him. And he says, I'm going to pay you 100 talents of silver. See it in verse number 6. But there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. There's a problem in Ephraim. The Lord is not with them. He's not going to let them win a battle. Do not take them to a battle or you will lose, he says. Verse number 8. If thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. A little sarcasm. If thou wilt go, do it. Be strong. God's going to make you fall. For God hath power to help and to cast down. Now, this is the third way that people lie. This is sometimes you lie to yourself. Look at verse number 9. Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? So you see what he's doing here. He's saying, I've already promised Israel 100 talents of silver per man. Do you know how much this is going to cost me if I listen to you? He says, I've got this, they call it a sunk cost fallacy. He says, I've already got all this cost going in this direction here, and God is telling me to stop, but look at what it's going to cost me to do right. If I listen to the man of God, it's going to cost me all of this. Right? And the man of God says to him, it's going to cost you everything if you don't listen. 100 talents of silver for each man, that's going to be the least of your troubles if you go to battle. You're going to lose it all. You're going to lose the battle. You're going to lose your head. Lose everything. See, so the third way that the devil, that the world, your flesh will try to lie to you is it will show you the cost of doing right. Because there is a cost of doing right. Isn't there, young people, who have tried to do right in a public school or in school? There's a cost to it, isn't there? There's a cost of friendships. There's a cost of, you know, popularity. There's a cost of what people think of you to do right. There is a cost. Absolutely, there's a cost. What the devil will try to do, or your flesh, will show you the cost of doing right. And say, look at how much this is going to cost. And he doesn't show you the cost of not doing right. And that's where the lie comes in. He shows you what it costs to do right. He doesn't show you the cost of not doing right. And yes, you may lose friends if you do right. But you're going to lose everything if you do wrong. Yes, you may lose that job if you do right. You're going to lose a whole lot more if you do wrong. Don't just look at the cost of doing right. That's a way to get deceived. Look at the cost of doing wrong. And remember that it's a lot more than you even are calculating out to be. Who knows what would have happened here if he had gone along with this. He lost some men as a result of it. He lost that silver as a result of it. But who knows what would have happened if he had not listened to the man of God. He did listen to the man of God. You know, I think it was Brother Monroe who said, do right or do wrong, either way is going to hurt. Right? Yep. Do right or do wrong, either way is going to hurt. But doing wrong is going to hurt you a lot more. And the people around you a lot more. So, I will wrap up with saying this here. Jesus Christ in Colossians is the wisdom of God. He is the truth. We can look at Him and we can see the truth. You can pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to hear the truth. Say, how do I fix this? You get whatever that is in your heart, whatever your desire is to get this thing or to do this thing. Say, I'm going to set that aside. I want to listen to the truth. And if you're battling, fighting back and forth, then remember this. Remember these words of this man of God here. I don't mean me. I mean the passage. It's not far from a man of God. Look at verse number 9. Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given the armies of Israel? Are y'all still in the passage? The man of God answered, and guys, underline this please in your Bible. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. That is an antidote to these lies. What the devil wants to do is show you all the stuff that you're going to get by doing wrong, or all the cost it's going to be to do right. He's going to show you whatever this temptation is that is tugging at you, that's pulling you back and forth between the right way and the wrong way. Take just a moment and realize and memorize that verse. The Lord is able to give you much more than that. Whatever it is that you want to go after, that the Holy Spirit's convicting you is wrong, the Lord's able to give you much more than that. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about it may not be here on this earth, but you, whatever you give up here, the Lord will give you much more than that in heaven. He'll give you much more than that in the judgment seat of Christ. I look back on my life, and I haven't done everything right. I don't want to use myself as some type of a perfect example. I'm not trying to do that. But I will say I look back on some of the things that I have said no to that would have been good or would have got profit of me something. And it is what I would have gained by doing wrong is nothing compared to what God has given me over the past 20 years. God has given me so much more. He's given me so much more than I ever would have gotten in those little temptations that the devil tries to put out there. And God, so that takes a lot of that temptation out of it, doesn't it? Even just thinking about that verse, doesn't that take a lot of the temptation out of it for you? You look at it and say, man, I really want this. I really want. Take your eyes off that for a minute and look at Jesus Christ, the truth. Say, you know what? I've got so much more in Jesus Christ than all of this temptation, all of this lie, all of this deception is trying to get me to do. Amen? All right.